Please rise. Truly, this is the day the Lord has made. So let us all rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration on this, the second Sunday after the Epiphany, are the words in John's Gospel. I read those earlier. Let me just draw your attention to verse 11, recalling that this was Jesus attending the wedding in Cana, where he turned the water into wine. Verse 11, this, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus proclaimed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. So far our gospel, and we pray. Dearest Jesus, you were an invited guest at the wedding in Cana. Through faith, may each of us know that you are always an invited guest within us. With the eyes of faith, let us continue to see your work in our lives. And with our bodies and minds, may we serve and obey you in all that we say and do. Lord Jesus, we give to you our thanks and praise, and always pray in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I do greet you all this morning in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord, who is our God, our Savior, and our King. And he is the most special person in your life, within your home, within your very being. Dear fellow sinners, now redeemed and made holy because of the work of Christ Jesus. Our reading this morning reminds us that Jesus was invited to a wedding. And I guess when we try to do a quick comparison between weddings of then and weddings of today, they're different in some ways, but very much alike in others. I guess perhaps in days gone by, the groom and those who are working with him would help to establish or possibly build a room onto an existing home or build another home so that he and his wife could eventually be united and move in to this home. So he would be occupying his time with his work and preparations that way, so that they would have a place to live. And I suppose the bride at that time and those who were working with her were making the wedding garments and preparing different foods, getting things ready to move the young woman out of this home and into the home being prepared. So this was sort of an extended event. Today, brides and grooms maybe put a lot of time, effort, and money, spending hundreds, thousands of dollars and countless hours preparing for an event that would last, what, an hour in church? Maybe a four-hour gathering afterwards and it's all over. But back then, things would be different because you couldn't make your plans ahead of time and simply drop off a check. You had to do the whole work yourself, and you would have your relatives and friends come in to your home or the area where they would help do construction, where they would help with the whole process, and eventually there would be an official wedding gathering that might last a week or so, with people coming and going. So you'd have a lot of relatives staying over. You'd have a lot of need for food and beverages. And this was a very long and ongoing process, different from today, perhaps. But whether it's then or today, there takes a lot of planning for a wedding. And as many of you who have gone through the wedding process and the planning, even today, you know that Murphy's Law, one of those, seems to be at work, where anything that can go wrong will go wrong, and at the most inopportune time. It might be something small, or it might be something devastating. You've seen enough YouTubes, you can see some of the disasters that take place. So there are events that we know we are trying to plan for. There will be problems things will go wrong in our lives and in our planning from time to time. I guess when things go sideways, then you and I, as Christians, should have the confidence and the trust to know that Jesus does provide everything that we need. So we turn our attention to the text. The text begins telling us that Jesus was attending a wedding like many of us have. His mother was there. His disciples were there. We're told on the third day a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus and others were there along with his disciples. They had all been invited to the wedding. Now this is in the context of the timeline. We know that Jesus has already done a few things in his earthly ministry. So this is not the first time he had been with his disciples. It's not the first time people have seen him. But it is the first time that we're told of a miraculous event, and it would be the first of many to come. The scriptures tell us that Jesus had begun his public ministry earlier on, and some of the things that led up to that, of course, were we knew that he had been baptized. Jesus had called him the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. From there, he was whisked out into the desert, spent 40 days out there eating nothing, and then Satan was tempting him. After that, he had already called some of his disciples, Peter, James, John, Philip, Nathaniel, to be with him and to serve with him in his public ministry. So the ministry was clearly underway. And even though Jesus was your busiest pastor, he took time out and paused his busy schedule to spend some time with these people at this wedding in Cana in Galilee, to show his love, to show his support. Now, his being there was no accident. Their running out of wine, of course, was already known by the Lord. And yet, we see that Jesus would quietly demonstrate his power, and he would provide exactly what was needed when it was needed. So at this wedding gathering, things were well underway when Jesus' mother came to him and said, they have no more wine. Now wine, as we know from our historical understanding, was a staple in everything. You needed the wine as your beverage. So to run out of wine would be like running out of water for us. Would be a near disaster and certainly a great embarrassment for all who were there and serving. So we know that the best laid plans of mice and men sometimes go awry. And we know that things can, have, do, and will go wrong in our planning and in our lives as well. And when they do, we should take a lesson from Jesus' own mother. When things go wrong, to whom shall we turn? Mary turns her attention to Jesus. She saw the problem. She turns to the Lord. We notice his reactions. Some are a bit surprised about how he replies. Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time is not yet come. His short question, his quick statement, they seem to speak volumes. You see, Jesus knows what the plan is. He knows that this is not part of that whole planning process. He knows the timing that he and the Father have. His mission was clear, that he was to give his life as a ransom for many. He was and is that perfect Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. He knew that no matter what problems were in this world that you and I were facing, what people were going to try to interfere, were not going to interfere with his plan to Calvary's cross. He knew that the time was not yet come for him to reveal himself. And yet, We know that everything works according to God's perfect timing and not ours. Of course, we look back and we see that Jesus and his Father with the Spirit, everything was timed out perfectly. His time of his birth had come at just the right time in our history. The right emperor was in place, calling people back to their own town to register, which brought Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem, for they were from the house and line of David. We know that God's plan was perfect, and his miracles and his preaching and his teaching were all done according to God's perfect time and time frame. We look at his life, his death, his resurrection, all done in accordance to God's perfect will and his plans to save this world. But we look at Mary now. She presents this problem to the Lord. She properly approaches him, presents her petition before him, and simply entrusts everything to him, whatever was going to happen. She tells the servants then to do whatever he tells you, and then apparently leaves without any more questions, without any more comments, without any nagging, without any poking. Do whatever he says. We know that when trials and challenges and temptations, problems come upon us, we too need to turn to Jesus. We need to come to him, for he provides everything that we need. Jesus knows what we need. Even before we were born, he knows the greatest need that we have. Today, he knows what we need, and he knows what is best for us. The greatest need is that we need a Savior. We need him. We need to know that he is the one who takes our place, the one who will live for us and then die for us and then rise again in glory so that the relationship between us and the Father has been made clear. That we are no longer sin as sinners that we are, but we will be made righteous, covered with a robe of righteousness, washed clean in his own blood, knowing that he has done all things for us. His mission was clear. From the very beginning, he was to live, suffer, to die, and rise again. He was the Lamb of God that would be sacrificed for the sin of all people, one time for the sins of all. And now, with his iron resolve, Jesus continues his plan as he continues to work along the path that leads to Calvary, his life and his work, his suffering, his death, all those things were for our benefit, because that is what we need. We need a Savior who is for us. We need a Savior who will take our place. We need a Savior who will die so that we don't have to. We need someone to suffer in our place. We need God to clear the path and make us holy. And so Christ Jesus and his mission was to make us right with God. Because of him, truly you have been set free. Free from guilt, free from sin. All the things that you think you need are nothing compared to what God knows that we need. A Savior, a champion. We need him. And yet he knows some of the problems that we face. He knows them all. He knows the challenges. He knows the issues. He knows the things that you want, but he gives us all that we need. So he invites us to come to him, to bring our petitions to him, to bring our prayers and our requests. Come to him, and with love and respect, with reverence and confidence, we turn to Jesus. We present to him our desires. We bring the requests before him, and we entrust that he knows what is right and will do what is best for us. And all that he does will bring glory to his name. We entrust ourselves to him. And he will do what he wants, when he wants, and how He wants, according to His time frame and not ours. So we submit ourselves to Him. You see, it seems that Mary understood, and now she presented her potential problem to Him. They have no more wine. And she simply says to the servants, do whatever He tells you. Let us bring our request to Jesus. And then let us pause and listen. Pay attention. Step back and let God be God. We continue to do what He has instructed us to do. He may take away the pain or challenges or problems. He may not. He may fulfill our desires, or He may not. But He truly has fulfilled the greatest need that we have, making us right with the Father. On that particular day, Jesus said to the servants, fill the water jars, fill them to the brim, and they told Him. He told them, now draw some of the water out and present it to the master of the banquet. And they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water, which had now been turned into wine, according to God's timetable, according to God's will, according to God's plan. He took care of what was needed at this banquet. He demonstrates His power. He does so, in this case, so that His disciples would believe that He is the one who was sent. And they put their faith in Him. And now they trusted in Him. The miracles were just a testimony of who He was. Now this was just the first of many miracles that Jesus would do. He would go out through His years of ministry, where He would preach and teach, and He would heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. He would raise the dead, all as a testimony of who He was, sent from the Father so that He could save this world. We know that He would do many, many other miracles that haven't even been listed, all as a testimony that He was God in the flesh. The greatest thing that we need has already been taken care of. The greatest need is for us to be forgiven. The greatest need is for us to have Jesus going before us, calling us not guilty because of His work and not ours. By His perfect obedience, by His innocent suffering and death, our greatest need has been taken care of. You, fellow believers, have been set free. You are a child of God. You have Him with you. He is the guest that should always be next to you. He is the guest who is always in you. May He always be present at your work, in your homes, and as you serve around this community. May God, who has given His life for you, may you now continue to serve Him in whatever way is possible. Amen. We rise. We give thanks to the Lord for all He has done, for the challenges that come, for the blessings that flow so freely. May we always rejoice, knowing He is always with us. Amen. Having heard God's word, I invite you now to open your hymnal to page 31. Together, let's confess our Christian faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. Together we confess. We believe in